Sefer opens up with a fascinating parsha, very unique in the Torah, a little confusing to understand, and we'll look at it and try and understand as much as possible what's going on. The Torah says, "Ki seitela melchama aloivecha," when you go out to war, to wage war against your enemies, "unisano Hashem elokecha biyado," and you're successful, and God places the enemy into your hands, "vishavisa shivyo," and you'll capture a captive, "viroisa vashivyo," and amongst the people who are in captivity, you will find a woman, "eshes yifas toar," a beautiful woman, "v'chashakta va," and if you will desire her, "v'lakachta v'cha l'isha," you can take her for yourself to be a wife, "v'haveisa el toch beisecha," and you'll bring her into your home, "v'gilucha es rosha," and you will shave her head, "v'asisa es tziporneha," and she'll let her nails grow, "v'esira es simas shivya me'ala," and she'll remove the clothing that she was wearing in the context of the war in captivity, "v'yashva v'vesecha," and she'll sit in your home, "uvachsa es aviyah v'esima yerach yomim," and she will cry over her father and mother for a month, "v'acharkein tovo ilo," and then you can be together with her and marry her, "v'ayoyim locha v'atzava," but if in the end you no longer desire her, "v'shilachta l'nafsha," you send her back to herself, "umachor losim karen abakosef," you can't sell her, you can't take her as having been a slave. Again, she was a captive, they were captured in war, but you cannot sell her as a slave, "losisamer batachas asher nisa," because of all the affliction that she's gone through over this month period, she earned herself that at least she shouldn't be sold as a slave. What's going on here? This seems like a very, very, very strange parasha. So Rashi immediately comments, "V'lokachto l'cho l'isha," and Pasuk Yud Aleph on the fourth line of the Rashi, "lo dibra Torah ela keneged yetzer hara," that the Torah was, this halacha, the premise of this halacha was to try and combat the yetzer hara, the desires of man, that somehow in the context of war there'll be a certain weakness, and he'll see this woman and he'll desire her. So the Torah understood that, and then the Torah said, "Shimena Kadosh Baruch Hu Matira Yisoena Be'iser." So strong is this desire going to be that if Hashem would not have allowed you a way of marrying her, then you would marry her anyway. However, Rashi does note that based on Chazal, but you should realize, "aval im nisa'a sofo lio sona," if you do end up marrying her, you should realize that in the end you're going to hate her. "Shenemar achrab ki siyena l'ish shtei nashim ha'achas ahuva v'achas nua," and that's why the Torah juxtaposes this opening parsha of eshes yifas toar with the next parsha of the person who has two wives, one that is beloved and one that he hates. And then what does he do in terms of dividing up the possessions for the children? So the Torah, and the Torah juxtapose these two parshas so that you should realize that if you end up marrying this Yifas Toar, this woman that you found in the war, you should realize that you're going to end up hating her. V'sofa the holy men have been so remora, not just you'll hate her, but somehow you'll actually, the next parsha after that is the parsha of the ben sora remora, the wayward, rebellious child who's rebelling against his parents and against Hashem, and that's what you'll end up with in your house. Okay. So what's going on here? First of all, why is the Torah suddenly, we have Yetzer Hara, and we have Bechira, and we all have free will, and we all have to have challenges that we need to overcome. So why is it suddenly here? Why is it that the Torah allows this dispensation? Why is it the Torah says, oh, here, the Yetzer Hara is so strong, and the Torah is going to allow it. And even more so, if you put it in context, the context of war is a time when we try to achieve closeness to Hashem. Our success and victory has nothing to do with the power of our army. It has to do with our relationship with Hashem, if Hashem wants us to be victorious. So we have Hanukkah. We had nobody. We had this small army. But HaKadosh Baruch Hu wants and God wants, so we can be successful. So at a time when we're trying to achieve closeness with Hashem, of all times that the Torah should teach us, that you know what, there are times where we understand that you're only human, and that there are going to be times when you're going to have a desire and that we have to address the frailty of man. Of all times, the Torah chose that time of war, when, if anything, we would think it's a time to get closer to Hashem. And of all times now, the Torah says that it's okay. And also, if you understand, who are the soldiers? So we had already, we discussed a little bit previously in passing once, that the soldiers were the people, there's a, who were filled with Yirat Shamayim. The Gemara says that anybody who is afraid has to leave the war. And the Gemara says, what's he afraid of? Averos Shebiyadah. We're talking about people who didn't have anything to be afraid of. No Averos, no sins to be afraid of. And these are the people that are suddenly going to be overcome by the desire that the Torah has to allow for this dispensation. And then, what's the whole process about? You're allowed to bring her into your house, and then suddenly it's Vigil Chas Rosha. You shave her head, and she grows her nails, and you remove the clothing that she was wearing in the context of war. So, and then she cries over her parents. Well, what exactly is the Torah trying to accomplish through all these detailed halachos? And then finally, if it's allowed, and if the Torah says it's okay, so why does Rashi tell us in the end you're going to hate her and you're going to have a ben sora mora? The Torah says that it's okay. So what did I do wrong? It sounds like I'm getting punished for taking advantage of the loophole in the system. God allowed me in this case to, if the person's overcome with this desire, God allows me to marry this woman. And because of that, I'm going to end up with a wife that I hate, and I'm going to end up with a ben sora mora. What does that mean? How do we make sense out of this parasha? So I think what we'll try to do is look at several approaches to, again, not each commentator will be able to, will help us answer every question. Let's try to get at least a few general approaches, see some interesting lessons that the Torah is trying to highlight here, and then try to get a little bit of an overview of the parsha as a whole. So again, so we saw already, we'll forget start with Rashi. So we saw already that Rashi, again, based on Chazal, not saying anything on his own really, tells us first of all that Dibur Torah Keneged Yetzer Hara. That clearly what's going on here is not a lechatchila, it's not something which we encourage anybody to do, but rather it's the Torah's response to reality and to something that might happen. So why is she going through this whole process? So in Pasuk Beis, Rashi says, the author saw as for now, what's she doing with her nails? To God blame. She should let her nails grow. Kadeyushatis Navel, in order that she should end up looking disgusting. She takes off the clothes that she wore in the war, with Fishem Noim, because they're very attractive clothes. Shagoyim Benosem is Kashtos Bamachama, Bishpila Hazos Acher Mimahem. We weren't not dealing with the time period Rashi is telling us where there were women soldiers. The only women that were brought out to war was in order to distract the men on either side. But that was the role that a woman had when she went out to the war. So she's not going to be dressed. She's not going to be dressed appropriately. She's going to be dressed again in a way which led to the enticement at the beginning. So again, it sounds like this novel that she shouldn't appear as beautiful anymore. So the Torah says to remove the clothing that she was wearing. And she should sit in his home. It should sit in the house that he uses. You know, in those times they had different tents for different people, as we know even from Yaakov Avinu, that each wife had a separate tent, and there are different quarters for different people. She should stay during this process in the tent that he uses most frequently. Why? That I keep bumping into her, and he'll see her crying, because again, that's what Torah says is going to be happening. She's going to be crying over her parents. She was taken away from her family, and that she's no longer as attractive. And through this process, maybe he'll no longer desire her. And she'll cry over her parents. So Rashi says, "Kol kach lama? Why so much? Why to such an extent is the Torah going on about this?" Because we want that. Presumably, in many cases, this person's married already. Again, we're done with a time when they had multiple wives. And even if not, there were plenty of Binos Yisrael that were available that this person could have chosen to be a spouse. So the Torah says, I want the good Jewish girl to be happy, and that this other girl, this non-Jewish woman who's coming from the outside, she should be discussing, she should be the one crying. And it's the contrast, and I think in what he's getting at, is that the husband of this man should realize, look what you have here. You have your wife at home, you have a Bat Yisrael here, and that's where your attention should be. What are you looking at this other person for? Like we said earlier, that the Torah is telling us that in the end you're going to end up hating her. So again, so what Rashi seems to be highlighting in terms of what the Torah is doing here is that A, as we said, the Torah is giving a dispensation here, because somehow in the context of war, again, Rashi didn't adjust directly why specifically in this context the Torah felt the need to give this Lodibra Torah El Kenei Ket Yetzer Hara, but apparently something about it is so powerful that the Torah felt the need to give the dispensation. However, It's clear from Rashi that the entire process that follows is an attempt to make sure that you don't follow through with it. Meaning, since you know that Rashi said, "Lodibra Torah Kenegad Yitzhar," you can take her into your home, and then you have to go through this entire process before you can take her as a wife. So what the entire process is trying to do is that, okay, now we gave you the right to take her into your house. So you do have to go through a process, but that's enough that if the person wants her so badly, he's willing to go through the process. But the Torah designs the process in such a way that hopefully in the end the person will come to his senses and they'll realize that there's nothing that he should have been attracted to, and there's nothing real here, and it was a fleeting moment, and there was some sort of burning desire that he had, but there's something that he should follow through. And if not, the Torah clearly, again according to Rashi, seems to ultimately be frowning upon it, because if you end up going through with it, is there an aveira? No. We're going to give him Machter Yonah? Probably not either. The custom of Sarakash is In the end, you're going to hate her. But again, the Torah, in doing so, and the way Rashi highlights it, is trying to remind him of what the Jewish home is supposed to look like. That you have this Bas Yisrael, and you have the Benos Yisrael, and the Benos Yisrael should be Smecha, and she should not be, and she should be something, the person that you see all the time, so that you keeps hitting you in the head, that what am I doing? What are you thinking? So that's really the approach of Rashi. So again, according to Rashi, the process that she goes through over the 30 days is mostly from the perspective of the man, and to try and create a situation where she's no longer attractive, and therefore he no longer desires her, and he'll come back to his senses. Okay. So that's Rashi's approach. The Rambam in the Moreh Nevuchim offers a different approach, which highlights two main points. First, as he says, he also recognizes what Chazal say, that Lo Divra Torah Ella Keneged Yetzer Hara, that the Torah, when allowing the man to take this non-Jewish woman out of the war, is only a dispensation for the Yetzer Hara. He says, that there's a tremendous need that the Torah is trying to teach us with this lesson. That a person needs to learn, and there's a lesson that each and every person can gain from this parsha. What does it have to do with you and me? We're not in war, and what does it have to do with anything? So the Rambam explains, she'apal pi she'gavar yitzro alav. Because sometimes it does happen, in whatever context it may be, that the Yetzer Hara is very strong, the Yetzer Hara is very powerful. And when that Yetzer Hara strikes, and is so strong, and the person does not think he's going to be able to withstand the Yetzer Hara, but for whatever it is, whatever the context is, not specifically this context here, so the Torah specifically wants that this process that's going to happen comes off the battlefield. If somebody's having a challenge and somebody's going to face a Yetzer Hara, and he or she does not think that he'll be able to overcome that yetzer hara. It's something that you take vavesa otof beisach. You bring it into your house. It's not something which should stay in the battlefield. It's not something which should be public. And the Gemara talks about this in other context also. If a person realizes that he's going to sin, so it's a chil Hashem to be sinning in a public manner in a way that everybody knows. So what the Torah is teaching us in terms of a lesson beyond just simply the example of the Yifas Tohar is that when that Yetzer Hara is strong and a person feels that I'm not going to be able to do it, okay, and a person again is putting whatever effort in possible, but sometimes it's not going to happen, at least take it inside. Do it in the privacy of your own home, whatever it is. You still need to do tshuva, as Hashem, you know, still does whatever, the Avera is still there, absolutely. But in terms of the additional chil Hashem of this being something which is done in public, something which is done in public display, something that other people are going to find out about it, that only magnifies it. That only makes whatever a person slips up on so much worse. And that's what the Torah is highlighting here. The Torah is saying, "Odibra Torah k'neged yetzer hara." There was a real fear that people were going to be nichshal, were going to fall, were going to slip in this context in the battlefield. But right now it's in public. Everybody's there. And we don't want to have another case of Pinchas having to get involved. The Torah is telling us that no, the rest of the process is something that's going to take place in your home. And then what happens in your home? Okay, so here the Torah gave certain guidelines. It might not technically be an Aveira anymore, but in terms of highlighting what lesson the Torah is teaching us, the Torah is teaching us that when faced with that Yetzer Hara, take it inside. You deal with it in private. You don't take your personal challenges public. You keep whatever challenges you have as an individual, stay inside your home and you deal with. Doesn't mean you can't talk to a rabbi, talk to a friend, talk to somebody who can help you with it. But certainly it's not something which is flawed. It's not something that other people should see. So that's one point that the Rambam makes. Now why all the details of the process? That she's crying and she has to make herself her shaven head and her nails getting long. What's this process all about? So the Rambam has a very different approach than Rashi. Again, according to Rashi, the purpose was to make her look more disgusting and hopefully get this guy to come back to his senses, since he was only attracted to her beauty. So if it's not there anymore, then hopefully we'll get back to the baseline, back to where he was before. We'll send her away, and everybody will be happy. But the Rambam says it's very different. The Rambam says, that the process of bringing her into the Jewish home is one that we don't push upon her right away. And that this halacha and all these details are coming from the perspective of this woman, of this Yifas Tohar, not coming from the perspective of the man. It says that when a person is separated from home, the natural reaction is basically the equivalent of Nihugei Avelos. It's a process of mourning. It's a process of separation. And this person, and how does a person mourn? A person mourns by crying. That's the natural outlet. And that's what makes the person feel a little bit comforted. To tell the person who's in mourning, you can't cry, it's rishus, it's evil, it's wicked. The person needs an outlet. The person needs a way of expressing himself. So the Torah says, the Rambam says, it's a certain amount of consolation in being able to cry. And it makes the pain a little bit easier to deal with. The Torah had mercy on her. And they gave her a certain period, a grace period, where she can cry. She can serve Avodah Zarah in his house during that period of time. She can do whatever she needs to do in order to make this adjustment. And you don't try to convince her. Again, if you're bringing her into your house, ultimately you're going to need some sort of, whether it's a regular geiris or some sort of other form of conversion, but she's going to need to become a Jewess in order to be able to permanently be this man's wife. You don't start discussing emunah, you don't start discussing God with her. This 30-day period is her period to be able to respond to what she's going through. Ultimately, however, if you can't bring her around, if she's still gung ho about her avodah zara when the time period is up, then it's hopefully then you send her off. But you give her the opportunity. You can't. It's from the Rambam's perspective, it's almost inhumane for the Torah to be asking that immediately, in a matter of minutes, you bring her into your house. Okay, now she has to, fully believe in God, and she has no connection to parents. No, you give her a period of time. You give her some time. You give her some time to adjust. And that's how the Rambam understands these halachos. It's really from the perspective of the woman. Is it possibly a byproduct of her becoming disgusting, like Rashi says, and him wanting to send her away? Maybe. But in terms of what the Torah's goal was, it's a very different perspective that the Rambam has. It's a sensitivity that even in the context of...
It's a human kind.
Right, exactly. That even in the context, and it relates to the way that we treat captives and we treat people, and even if it's in the context of somebody that was taken in the context of war, it doesn't mean you can do whatever you want. The person does not necessarily become a possession in the normal sense of the word. So that's the Rambam's approach. The Ramban quotes the Rambam and disagrees. He says he doesn't think the Torah gave the entire parasha just to have rachmanos, just to have mercy on this woman. He also relates to Rashi's explanation, but he explains with a slightly different approach, and he says, the time period is not to have rachmanas on her, it's not to have mercy on her. That you're right, she needs an adjustment period. But the adjustment period was not given to her just out of mercy for her. It was given to her because you can't expect somebody to get rid of the hashkafa, of the outlook, of the way they've grown up, of the perspectives of Avodah Zarah, of her family's home that she's grown up with. You can't expect her to get rid of that overnight. It requires a time period. It requires a period of adjustment. And she needs some time to deal with the loss of her father, of her mother, of her nation. She's been completely cut off. She was taken from the war, from her nation, from her people, and now she's in the Jewish camp. And he makes an interesting point. He says, the same way that obviously it's inappropriate to be living with a woman completely against her will and when she's still in mourning, he says, well, certainly somebody who is screaming, not just that she doesn't want to be here, but that she wants Avodah Zarah, and that she wants values that completely go against everything that you have in your home, certainly that you can't be together with such a woman. Once you inform her, right away you inform her that she's going to have to give up her nation, give up her parents, and become a Jew. And you tell her, now you have your 30-day period, now you can adjust to the fact that you're not going to see your parents anymore, you're not going to see your nation anymore, you're separated from them, and you're becoming part of the Jewish nation. So again, it still is, the Ramban recognizes the fact that it is a natural period of avelos. But it wasn't given simply out of the Torah's mercy. Yes, that might be a byproduct, but ultimately the goal was that you need to get the Avodah Zarah out of her. You can't bring her into the Jewish home when she still has these Avodah Zarah inclinations. You're going to get all the advantages of being part of a Jewish home as well. And then you give her an itan lozman shetivka v'yitava k'mishpat ha-mesavilim. V'ashkit mena tzaro t'shukosa. And you give her this time period to adjust and to get the Avodah Zarah out of her mind and out of her heart. So again, according to the Ramban, the Avodah is not just about her adjusting and not just about her real... dealing with the fact that she's not going to be with her family anymore, but it's the fact that she needs to do that in order to uproot the Avodah Zarah. Because otherwise, the Ramban says, how could you let such a person into the house? And it's a very important outlook as well, that there's a responsibility, and the Torah is indicating that here also, which is that the ones in charge of the home, whether it be the husband, the wife, whoever it may be, have a responsibility to know what comes into a Jewish home and what belongs in the Jewish home and what does not belong in the home. And to be very careful when you're bringing in people from the outside into the home in whatever context it may be, in terms of even watching the children, whatever it may be, there needs to be an awareness of who this person is and being very, very careful, not just to make sure, obviously, the safety of the children is the number one priority, but in terms of the spiritual safety of a child also, to know what this person is doing, where this person is coming from. And you know, sometimes it's 100% fine, but when you have somebody who, as the Rambam puts it, is screaming out to Avodah Zarah in her heart, you can't have such a person in a Jewish house. The influence is there. So what the Ramban is saying is that there's a period, again, obviously somebody's working for you, you can't force to go through this period of leaving and getting whatever the Avodah Zarah may be out of their hearts. But it's just an important perspective in terms of the responsibility of what comes into a Jewish home. So that's three approaches so far. The Akedah Yitzchak, the Baal Akedah, he, I think, makes a point that in a certain sense is a little bit obvious and probably underlines much of what we said, but the way he says it is slightly different, so I guess we can view it as a fourth approach. But he says that everything that's going on here, in terms of this parasha, again, it is directed, as everybody agrees, because the Gemara tells us that somehow it is the Torah's response to the Yetzer Hara. But he says, why are all these details present? So he says a little bit differently. He doesn't say, again, had Rashi said it's to make her appear disgusting, and then he's no longer going to desire her. The Rambam said it's so that the Torah had rachmanis on her to give her a chance to deal with the adjustment of leaving her home and now going into somebody else's home, into a new religion, into a new family. And the Rambam said, yes, it does accomplish all that, but ultimately it's that through that process of separating, the Avodah Zarah will be uprooted from inside her, and then she'll be ready, at least on a religious level, on a spiritual level, to enter into the Jewish home. And then the Baal Akedah, I think, gets much more to the point. He says, "See that though openly he has all the details of the way that you take her, that ultimately the point is that his mind should catch up to his heart and to his eye, and that again, it's true in many contexts, but the Yetzer Hara can strike very, very suddenly, and a person has a sudden temptation for whatever it may be. And here also, that's what's going on. And again, for whatever reasons, here it's particularly strong. We'll see at least one approach to why it's so strong in the context of war, maybe, shortly. The Torah realizes that if you give the mind, if you give the intellect the opportunity to catch up, then you have the best chance of being able to defeat the Yetzer Hara. Because the Yetzer Hara has a much more difficult time trying to beat us on an intellectual level. It can still challenge us, and it can still we can still lose, and the Yetzer Hara can get us thinking and justifying things rationally also. But when you have something which seems to be pure temptation, then as long as you give an opportunity for the mind to catch up with the heart's desires, then you have a good chance of beating the Yetzer Hara. So the Torah basically has this 30-day pause between the original desire and when you can follow through with it. So the Torah basically, so that's what the Baal Akedah says, Shetagaber yad sichlo yitzro, will get the opportunity for the mind to catch up and then beat and be able to override the Yetzer Hara. V'yikvash lefana ma'at ma'at ha'chim na menu legamre, and it'll work a little bit at a time. Oh, imikachena. Or even if in the end you decide that you do want her, it will have been with the rational decision as well. So whichever way it goes, whichever way it turns out, whether in the end you realize that you're right, Yitzhara, it started out as a physical temptation, it had nothing to do with anything deeper than that. But after 30 days of her being around and seeing her, I realized that she's going to be the best balabasa I could imagine. And I'm going to eventually convert her, and she's going to be a great wife. Okay? It's possible. Not everything that starts out, impure remains that way. It can still come around. So, but either way, says the Baal HaKedah, what the Torah is doing is giving a chance for the mind to make that decision. So, most of the time will probably be that the mind will realize that, that I was distracted by my eyes and nothing more than that, probably. But in the end, if not, at least it involved the mind as well. I'm not sure in terms of the details he's saying any differently than anybody else, but in terms of the underlying yisod, what the Torah is teaching us by having this 30-day period, I think what he's saying is not something that anybody else would really disagree with, but he highlights, I think, a different angle on that, which is that we give a chance for the mind to catch up with the heart and with the eyes. Now the Or Chaim HaKadosh, in the way only he can, he highlights a lot of the questions, but as we'll see, he's going to be drifting a little bit more away from the simple pshat, but in terms of his deeper understanding, perhaps it at least helps us deal with some of the issues. I think we've seen a few approaches that do deal with all the technical halachos, but the Or HaChaim, his questions are very, very, very poignant, and the answers we'll see, I think, are important as well. So he says, he first says, Torah talks about a Yifas Torah, this beautiful, beautiful woman. It sounds like only if she's beautiful. And V'chashaktaba, it sounds like it needs to be this very strong physical desire. And it says, the Medrash says, that the Medrash has a riboy, the Medrash has a special drasha that it learns out to include Afilu Ku'ura. Even if she's not attractive, still the same halakha applies. He says, V'zeminatema, he says he doesn't understand. Why does it say that she's attractive in the pasuk if in the end the Torah is going to include any woman that's attractive, with the common denominator being it's b'chashaktaba, as long as it's somebody that the soldier desires, then that's what the Torah is including. But so why go through this? So he says, in order to answer this, he has a few other questions he needs to ask, and some of these we asked a little bit at the beginning, which is, first of all, lama yitzav Hashem kedvarim ha'ilu tamei adam atzmo. Where does this whole parsha come from? The Torah would have a mitzvah that allows a person to connect and defile himself to be together with a non-Jewish woman. The time of war, when God's performing miracles, that's the time when we're going to allow this. He says, that's the time. It's the time to get closer to Hashem, not the time to move further away. And he says, fine, I understand that the Torah would say you're allowed to eat things that aren't kosher. So fine, if there's no other food available, and the soldiers are hungry and they need to fight, and they're basically spikuach nefesh, their lives are at risk. Good. So the Torah will allow them, and the Rambam says this halacha, that they are allowed to eat food that's not kosher if necessary. But this? How could this be true as well? So he says as follows, and again, it's definitely not the simplest understanding of the psukim, but I think there is an important perspective which comes out of the Or HaChaim. And what he explains is that, again, the soldiers that we're dealing with are tzaddikim, and anybody who's a chotai, who has sins, was asked to go back, and not to be in the context of war. And what he says is that there are times when a person is on a higher level of Kedusha, when they can be sensitive to Kedusha, which is covered in Tumah. Meaning, why did the Torah say, that was the first question he asked, why did the Torah say that it's a Yifas Torah, that it's an attractive woman? And then the Torah has to include, and then the Chazal needs to include even a woman who's not attractive. Why did the Torah just say, if the person sees a woman and he is attracted to her, the Chashak Tova, the Torah says, that should be enough. Why does the Torah have to say that she's a Yifas Torah, that she's a beautiful woman? So what he says is that in the context of war, when a person achieves a certain closeness to Hashem, then he'll be able to see the true beauty of a person. And that's the Yifas Tovar. It's that there's a certain Kedusha in the person. And then the Torah says, well, don't even think that we're talking about the physical beauty, because it's afilu ku'ura. So he says that that's if the person's desire comes at a time of Kedusha, yeah, this isn't something which is easy to judge for every individual, but for people on the right level, that when a person sees a desire that seems to be completely against the grain of what's going on, I'm at a time of complete closeness to Hashem, and I have this completely insane, impure desire to be with this non-Jewish, woman. When he's sitting at home on the couch, he's never had such a desire. But suddenly, in the context of war, when he's close to Hashem and he sees the Nisim, suddenly he has this burning desire. Okay, so you could say that's the way the Yitzhar works. So what he says is that no, that somehow during these times, Hashem will sometimes open up a person to be able to perceive Kedusha, and that there are certain, this part's way too beyond me to explain too much, but the way he says that there are certain neshamos that somehow ended up, even though they have a root in Kedusha, they ended up in non-Jewish form, and those are generally the gerim that we try to bring back. It's not just that they came from nowhere, but that their neshama had a certain connection, which when it can be awakened, draws the person back to Judaism. And he says here it doesn't even come from the person herself, but somehow something about that connection was strong enough, and that during a time of Kedusha, the sensitivity is there to be able to draw her back. And that's why the Torah has all the details of being menagel her, making sure she's not attractive. Not because the Torah is trying to get her out to. It's not that the goal is the shilach talanacha. You realize that there's not something, you shouldn't just be attracted to beauty alone, and therefore you'll send her away. No, you should see if the desire is still there, if you still see that beauty in her, even after she's not wearing the beautiful clothes anymore, and she doesn't have any hair, and her nails are getting disgusting, and she's been crying, and you've been bumping into her every day, and you still see that she's a Yifas Torah, you still see that beauty, that's a sign that had nothing to do with physical desire. So again, difficult to fully understand, something which has a...
You need to take care of the first time. You need to know all those things.
Right.
So that we get there. But
it's hard. It deals with a lot of the issues. I mean, he'll say himself that this isn't the simplest job. There's a deeper understanding of the psukim, but it certainly addresses a lot of the issues that were left unanswered by the other mefarshim. Meaning, in terms of specifically that in the context of war, that the Torah was specifically allowed. This just seems so mind-boggling that at a time of kedusha and closeness to Hashem, the only other way of really understanding it is that Hashem wanted to ensure that the closeness would remain, so we allowed this, because if you would sin, I think it's an important approach to at least be aware of, is that what the Or HaChaim is saying is that, again, you see the beauty in the context of war, and then to ensure that what you're seeing comes from the Kedusha and from the closeness that you've attained during that period of time, the Torah gives all these steps to make sure that if you still see it afterwards, it's clearly not a sign of pure lust or something like that, but rather it's a sign that there is something there. Maybe we'll just look at the Kli Yakar also. The Kli Yakar has a diuk in the pasuk. The Torah, he reads the pasuk very carefully. It says, Ki Seisela Milchama Al Oivecha. And he says the word Oivecha is spelled complete with the second yud. And the second yud implies that there is more than one Oyev. If it was only saying your enemy, it would have been without the second yud. The second yud makes it into a plural, makes it into, it's a possessive of the plural. So it's yours, but it's multiple enemies. And yet the Torah in the next word says, Unisa no. In the singular, it doesn't say Unisa nam. Mm-hmm. So here it says, what's going on here? So he says, Oivecha b'yud lashin rabim v'chargach amar unisano hayolomar unisanam. It should have said unisanam in the plural. So he says, based on the Medrash, that we're talking about two enemies. That there's the enemy, which generally is just physically fighting against Klal Yisrael, and then every person has their personal battle with the Yetzer Hara. And that's really what bridges this gap in the parsha, that there's a little Dibur Torah, Ella Keneged Yetzer Hara, that the Torah is responding to the individual on the level of the Yetzer Hara, but it's also a time of war, which is a time when the nation is engaged in war. And what he's explaining is that at the time of war, for whatever reason it is, they just the way Hashem designed the world is that not only does one Oyev, not only does one enemy have more power to fight during the war, not just the physical, but somehow the Yetzer Hara does have, whether it's the passion, whatever it is, something about the energy of war fuels the Yetzer Hara as well. And therefore it's a battle against the Yetzer Hara, as well. And that a person going in needs to know how to deal with both enemies. And that person needs to be able to map out how to fight the physical enemy and how to fight the spiritual enemy as well. And this process, he says, the whole process of the Avelus here is to remind the person of Avelus, to remind the person literally of the mortality of man. The Gemara says that if a person is overcome with the Yetzer Hara, one of the ways of defeating the Yetzer Hara is that he should remember the Yom HaMisa. If a person still remembers, I'm not here just for, I'm not here for forever, I'm not here only to fulfill my desires, I'm going to have to give a Din V'Chezvan, I'm going to have to answer for what I do. If a person reminds himself of the Yom HaMisa, that's one way of being able to fight against the Yetzer Hara. So the Torah here says, when you're going out against the world, Unisano, Hashem Elokecha Biyadecha, and Hashem gives you, and you overcome one of the enemies, that enemy, says the Kli Yakar, is referring to the Yetzer Hara. At first you can overcome the Yetzer Hara, so then everything else will follow. And that's why this parsha is really designed to ensure and to help make sure that the fight against the Yetzer Hara is a successful one. So the approach of the Kli Yakar is suggesting it's certainly something which is true outside the context of war as well. The Yetzer Hara is on a constant battle and is trying to ensure that we're going to slip up as much as possible. And therefore it requires, the same way war requires a battle plan, so too does the fight against the Yetzer Hara. What emerges, I think, if you take everything together, is that you see from the parsha of the Ifat Torah, the realistic expectations that the Torah has, that the Torah is written for every individual. The Torah isn't written for people that somehow have no desires and have no Yetzer Hara, but the Torah realizes that there are going to be real battles, and at certain times, and apparently specifically in the time of war, those battles against the Yetzer Hara and against desire are going to be harder to fight. And sometimes the Torah's teaching is going to require the human frailty and the realization that we're only human requires a dispensation and requires an outlet and requires a way of being able to do things better. It doesn't mean we can design our own ways of permitting things that are forbidden, but the Torah is saying that the Torah understands this. But at the same time, by the Torah providing all the details, you see that it's not something that the Torah is not getting a blank check that in the context of war, the Yetzirah comes, do whatever you want. The Torah is being very rigorous. It has to be done exactly this way. And ultimately, you need to, part of the process is, and I think this merges according to almost all the Mefarshim, part of the process is to do everything possible to overcome that Yetzer Hara. So yes, the Torah realizes that it has realistic expectations for man, and therefore the dispensation does exist. But at the same time, what the Torah is telling us is that you need to do everything in your power to defeat that, to be able to knock that Yetzer Hara down, and to overcome whatever temptations exist. And again, based on the Kli Yakar, it's not talking only about physical enemies, we're talking about the Yetzer Hara as the enemy as well. And that an approach in fighting against the enemy is going to require a battle plan against the Yetzer Hara. So the only question that we have left is why, again, Rashi quoting from the Medrash says, why in the end are you going to come to hate her? You're going to come to end up with a Ben Sora Mora. Again, if the Torah says that, it's okay. So it sounds like you're being punished. Why a punishment? Why this guarantee, almost as Rashi puts it, that Sofa Lisna Osa? So I think I heard once from Rabbi Rosenzweig in YU, I think what he suggested was that it's not a punishment, but rather it's the Torah explaining and teaching us that the Jewish home needs to be in a certain way. And depending on how the home is established and depending on how that home is run, it's going to have an impact. So the Torah might say, yes, you can let this woman into your house, and you're allowed to be with her, but I'm not guaranteeing you that that's the perfect marriage. I'm not telling you that everything that's going to happen in your house afterwards is going to be fine. You should realize that you're starting on shaky ground. It's not a punishment because you did something wrong. But at the same time, the Kedusha and the purity and the spiritual base that the house needs to be is not coming from this person. And you need to be sensitive to that. And yes, at the same time that you're not doing anything wrong and you're not going to be punished for it and you can bring her into your home, you have to realize that anything and everybody that you bring into your home is going to have its effect. So I think in the end, what the Torah this parsha tells us is our fundamental lessons in terms of what the Torah understands in terms of what the Torah expects. For most of the Torah has realistic expectations, and the Torah realizes that sometimes the Yitzhahara is going to come and the Yitzhahara is going to be strong. But at the same time, the Torah is telling us that you need to do everything in your power. Whatever those battles are, plan in advance. The Yitzhahara is the enemy, and you need to try to do that. And if in the end a person slips, the person needs to try and come back. As the Rambam said, slipping in the home and making a mistake in the context of your own home in private is not the same thing, and it's not as bad as the mistakes that somebody makes in public that are known to everybody that cause a chil Hashem. So it should be taken inside. But if you can battle enough, then you can hopefully completely overcome that Yetzer Hara. But you have to realize that even when there's a time when a dispensation exists, that doesn't mean that it's halacha tchila. That doesn't mean that this is the way things should be. And therefore, even if it's not a punishment, that in the end, you're going to end up hating this woman, and in the end, you're going to end up with a ben sora mora, you have to realize that you have to have a realistic expectation. And whatever the standards you set in your home are, that's what's going to have the impact. And the more kedusha and tahara and the purity and holiness that you let into your house, and the halachic idealism that you live according to, that in the end will have, hopefully, a positive impact on the home.